Now, last week, I don't know what happened, but something happened to our audio, so the message didn't get recorded. So I'm just going to repeat it today, and then when I finish that, we'll go on to today's message, if that's all right. No, actually, there must have obviously must have been some reason why that all happened, so I'm just going to go on. We're going to take a little break from Genesis for the next 2 weeks because it is Palm Sunday today, so we're going to take a look at Palm Sunday this week, and we're going to look at the resurrection next week, which is awesome. So Matthew 21, before we jump into it, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just thank you so much. What a beautiful day you've given us today, Lord, to talk about, to celebrate and learn from you and from your word about Palm Sunday today, your entry into Jerusalem just days before your ultimate sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray this morning for this word. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you might reach right into their souls and speak to them, each one, whatever it is that you would have them to hear today. I thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew 21. It starts off and it says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" So it says that they were on their way to Jerusalem. Well, one thing you need to know is that they were on their way to Jerusalem for a reason. It actually was Passover time, and this was one of those feasts where every Jewish person was required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast day and to offer sacrifice, Passover. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody knows what Passover is, so I'm going to just briefly tell you that when the Jews were captive in Egypt, when they were slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to come and tell Pharaoh, God wants me to take all of our people and we're going to go, if that's cool. And Pharaoh said, no, you're not going to go. And so Moses said, all right, God says, I'm going to send 10 plagues upon you. You're going to have the chance at each time, Pharaoh, to say, go. But it was on the 10th plague, that 10th time, God sent the angel of death. Now he said to all the Jews at the time, in order to be spared from the angel of death, because he was going to come in and he was going to kill the firstborn of every household, even the animals, in order to be spared, you need to take the blood of a sacrificial lamb and you need to paint that blood on the side posts of your door and over the top. And when the angel of death comes through, when he sees that blood on your doorposts, he will pass over. That's where that comes from, Passover, okay? Well, this was a remembrance. This feast was a remembrance of that time so that the Jews would remember this time of Passover when they were spared from the angel of death that was sent by God over Egypt. And so they were all there. Now, the city of Jerusalem at this time would be about 200,000 or 300,000 people normally, but at Passover, it would swell to 2 or 3 million people that would fill the city. If that feels a little bit like here in Naples, doesn't it? I mean, during the summer, you know, this few hundred thousand, but during season, I mean, it swells to like 3 million, it feels like, at 3 o'clock on Pine Ridge Road. So it says that they were drawing near to Jerusalem, so they were on their way to Jerusalem for this Passover feast, you know, but Jesus knew that there was more to it this year. There was more to the Passover feast this year. In fact, he tried to tell his disciples in just the chapter before, in chapter 20, he sat down with them. He said, look, we're going to get to Jerusalem, and they're going to take me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to mock me. Then they're going to crucify me and kill me. That's what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. Their response was, John and James sent their mother to ask Jesus if they could sit on his right hand and his left in the kingdom. And so once again, Jesus very plainly lays it out to them. This is not going to be a happy time. I'm going to be killed when we get to Jerusalem. You need to know that Jesus knew that this time, riding into Jerusalem, that this was going to be it for him. That's what they're coming from. They're on their way. Jesus is drawing near now to Jerusalem with his disciples after he just told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be killed this time. This time I'm going to be killed. And it says that they drew near to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Jesus says to them, go into Bethpage now and find, what you're going to find there is a donkey tied up, a little colt. I want you to go, I want you to get this donkey, and I want you to bring him to me. And if anybody says to you, hey, why are you taking our donkey? You just say, the Lord has need of it. And actually, in the other Gospels, it says that that's what they did. They went in, and they found this donkey tied up, and they started to untie him, and the owners came up and said, hey, why are you taking our donkey? Which is a natural thing. I mean, if you had a donkey, and someone came up and just started taking your donkey, what would you say? Why are you taking my donkey? But they said, the Lord has need of it. And they said, oh, okay. This is amazing to me. This is amazing that, first of all, Jesus said, this is exactly what will happen. You will go in and you will find a donkey tied up here. Get it. If someone says to you, you can't have my donkey, just say the Lord needs it. But that's exactly what happened. This is all starting to line up. See, all these prophecies now are starting to line up. Jesus says this will happen. That's exactly what happened. So they go and they get this donkey and they bring it to him. Now, in the other Gospels, it says that this little donkey had never been ridden by anybody before. This was the first time that anyone had ever ridden on this donkey, which is a small thing, I get it, but it's still significant. Because amongst all the yelling and cheering and celebrating that we're going to look at that goes on, this little donkey just calmly rides in with Jesus on his back. And it reminds me that Jesus is always in control. Always in control. This little donkey probably should have just been freaking out and skittish and running all over with all this activity. He'd not been broken. And yet here comes Jesus riding in amongst all of this noise and celebration, completely in control of every situation. But that gives me immeasurable comfort to know that in my times of craziness, that Jesus is still in control. I can hold on to that. I can hold on to the fact to know that most of the time I am not in control as much as I'd like to be. I cannot control the things that are going on around me. Jesus is always in control. And really what I have to do is just hold on to him. Hold on to him. In fact, the Bible says that we are to grasp a hold. The image there is that we grab on with both hands. That's the word picture that it says. Grasp means hold on with both hands to Jesus. Do you know why that's important? Well, if I'm only holding on with one hand, I'm reaching for other stuff with my other hand. I've got my job here or my stuff or other relationships or anything else that I'm trying to hold on with this hand. And let's say I grab on with this one and all of a sudden I'm doing this and I can't hold on tight with one hand to either one. What am I going to do? Usually I do this, right? But amidst the crazy, instead of doing this, I'm going to do this. And I want to grab on with both hands to the one who has it all in control. So as they come, they bring this donkey to Jesus. Because it says that they went and they found the donkey and they brought it. And it says, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. See, that was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. He said that very verse. He said that the coming king would come and he would ride in on a donkey. Now, to us, that seems kind of funny. You know, the king coming in on this, like, riding in on this little donkey. But see, it was done this way. Right up until, well, Solomon. Kings would ride into their kingdom riding on a donkey. In fact, that's how David came in. When David made his son Solomon donkey, hopefully something will happen to this recording too, and then we'll... When David made his son Solomon king, he said, place him on my donkey, and that's how they led him in. See, a conquering general from another kingdom might come in on a horse, but a king, royalty, came in on a donkey. That's why Zechariah prophesied that, but there's something there too. If you actually looked at Zechariah 9:9, it says, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and sitting on a donkey. See, Zechariah even then recognized that the coming king would be just and would bring salvation. Now, there's a lot of images and a lot of prophecy in this one little chapter today, so I'm just throwing a lot at you and just try and catch as much as you can. But all of this is significant. See, Zechariah recognized that the king, the Messiah, would be coming, riding in on a donkey. Jesus said to fulfill prophecy, go and get this donkey. Not just go and get any donkey. Go and get the one that I'm telling you will be there when you go into town and when you face opposition. Tell them, I already spoke of this, and they'll give it to you. It wasn't just any donkey. Jesus was purposely fulfilling prophecy now as he came, saying that he was coming in on a donkey. This was not the only prophecy that was being fulfilled, by the way. See, Daniel one day was sitting in reading the ancient scrolls, and he came across some information that started to talk about his people who had been in captivity now for many, many years. You see, what had happened is God had said, you need to every 7 years let the land rest. Well, they decided not to do that, and so God let them add up and add up and add up, and then sent them into exile for 490 years to make up for all of the Sabbath that they did not take advantage of. So all of the resting, the years of rest that they did not do, they added all up, and God said, now you're going into captivity for all this amount of time so that you have no choice. Daniel comes across these prophecies that says that after these many years, the Messiah will come in. In fact, he says, after the command has been given to rebuild the wall, it will be this many weeks or this many groups of seven or this many years before the Messiah rides in. Now, we know that King Artaxerxes gave the command to Nehemiah to go back and build the wall so they can start counting from right there. And actually, if you take the number of days from when that happened to the day that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey, exactly the day that Daniel said would be the Messiah's arrival. Exactly to the day. Is that amazing? That's an amazing prophecy that Jesus fulfills by arriving on this day. And not only that, but this was the day that for the Passover, you would present your offering to the priest to see if your lamb was good enough to be offered for the sacrifice. So in rides Jesus on the very day that Daniel predicted it would happen as the sacrificial lamb, on the very day that sacrificial lambs were supposed to be presented to see if they were found worthy for sacrifice. Same day, Jesus arrives. The sacrificial lamb, Jesus arrives on that day. Is that amazing? So it says the disciples went and did as they were commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on him and set him on it. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they bring the donkey, and they set Jesus on this donkey, and in he starts to ride into Jerusalem. It says there was a great multitude came around, and they started shouting, and people started laying down their clothes on the road. And they says they were cutting down branches, and in John says palm branches, literally that they were cutting down palm branches. And have you ever wondered what the significance of all of that is? Have you ever really wondered, why did they lay down their clothes? Why did they cut down palm branches? Was it just something that they were doing? Well, putting down your coat, putting down your jacket, your cloak, whatever your garment is, in front of an incoming or an entering king meant that you were honoring that person as king and that you were promising your loyalty to him. And see, this crowd that had come around Jesus, they had heard about Jesus. I mean, it would be impossible at this point to not know about Jesus and all the amazing things that he had done. And there were some rumors that maybe he was the Messiah. In fact, I'm not the only one that knows that Daniel had prophesied that he would be arriving on this day. So some people there were looking at saying, this is the guy. He is the Savior. In fact, they called out, Hosanna, which means save us. And a huge crowd came and they started laying down their coats and they were swearing their loyalty to who they thought Jesus was, their incoming conquering king. And they were cutting down palm branches and they were throwing down palm branches. And why? Why would they do that? Again, it comes down to that that was something that they would do to honor kings. In fact, if you're not familiar with one of the other feast days that, in fact, is a favorite feast day is the Feast of Booths. You ever heard of that? The Feast of Booths or Sukkot. It was another remembrance day where they would remember the Jewish people spending so many years in the desert living in these little tents or booths that they had built. And so every year they would cut down branches and they would build these little booths and they live in them. They still do this. For a week outside of their house, they live in these booths and they cover them with palm branches. And before that, the procession, before that day begins, is they take these palm branches and they march in and they say, they sing out Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. And it's Psalm 118 and they're singing it as they're carrying their palm branches. And that's what they're doing right now. They see Jesus, he's riding in on a donkey that was foretold by Zechariah. They're laying down their cloaks. They're recognizing this person who's coming in. He is the Messiah. He is our king. And they've got their palm branches, and they're singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he, Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's very messianic. And I always picture this in my mind as being this really joyful experience. And Jesus riding along, smiles, waving to everybody on his donkey, throwing out candy. But I don't think so anymore. I think they might have been excited. They might have been overjoyed. But I think Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. I know he did. In fact, in Luke, it says that he looked out at Jerusalem as he got nearer. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, if you just knew that today is the day, he says, if you only knew that today is the day. What day? Yes, they're singing today is the day that the Lord has made, Psalm 118. But Jesus was saying, you just don't know how true that is. Today is the day, he says, that the Lord has made. Today is the day that your Messiah rides in, but not in the way that you think. So they're there, and they're crying out, and they're singing, and the disciples around him. And in the other Gospels, it says that the Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, you need to tell these people to be quiet, because they were shouting out a messianic psalm. They were saying, this is the Messiah. He's come. Woo-hoo! Where's Jan? The day I need Jan's. Yahoo! There it is. That'll do. And they say, you need to tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says this. Now, by the way, Jesus riding in this kind of fanfare, way outside of his character, by the way. You know, Jesus just didn't do this. Oftentimes, he would do something amazing, and then he would say, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody I did this. Don't tell them who I am. It's not time. Today is not the day. Don't say anything. Don't tell anybody. But today, Jesus lets it happen, because this was the day that the Lord had made. And they said, you need to tell them to be quiet. And Jesus looked at him and he said, if I told them to stop, the very rocks would call out. The very rocks would call out. Nature itself would declare the Messiah if I made every person be quiet. Because this was the day that God had ordained for the Messiah King to arrive. And nothing was going to stop that. That is powerful to me. When I read that, we used to sing this song at another church. It was called "Ain't No Rock Gonna Stand in My Place." I am not going to let a rock have to take my place to declare Jesus the Messiah because I have kept my mouth shut. There is no inanimate object that will stand in my place because I am too embarrassed or afraid to speak up for the Messiah King. Ain't no rock. See, we did these little cards. He's risen, it says. This is an invitation for someone to come in next Sunday to hear the resurrection message. And this is our way of saying to you, you know what? If you don't want to let a rock stand in your place and declare the Messiah, take one of these cards and give it to somebody. It's easy. Take one of these cards and say, you know what? Why don't you just come and check it out? Why don't you just come and hear what this is about? But don't let a rock have to call out because you've kept your mouth shut. No rock will stand in my place. Don't let a rock stand in your place. When he had come to Jerusalem, verse 10, and all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And so the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Imagine there's this huge procession now coming in, and there's all of these people. It says the whole city was moved. This isn't just a handful of people walking around with Jesus. This is a throng of people very excited that he is coming in, and they're waving their palm branches, and they're throwing down their coats, and they're singing out a messianic hymn, and it says that the city was moved. The word there, moved, is where we get our word for seismic. What do you think of when you hear seismic? Yes, earthquake. Now, I'm not saying that the city was literally shaking, but I'm saying that there were so many people, and the excitement level was so high, and people were so excited about this that there was a vibrating motion going on in the energy of the people, and they were excited. But this is what happened. They're marching along and they're saying, "Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, come on, let's go overtake the Roman government." And Jesus went that way. Jesus went towards the temple. And they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus, no, come on. It's this way to the Roman government." And see, they thought they had that figured out. They thought, okay, here he is, the Messiah King, the Savior, coming to save us. Let's go. Let's go overthrow the Roman government who's oppressing us. You know, the Roman government is sitting there and they're watching Jesus come in and they're like, "A donkey? No weapons? We've got nothing to worry about." But see, the Jewish people, they thought for sure that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was coming in to free them from Roman oppression, and they were ready to march him off to the government, and Jesus went that way. See, right now they're excited. They're rejoicing. They're calling him the Son of David, King of Kings. But in just a couple of days, the crowd says, "Crucify him. Get rid of him." That's not what we thought. That's not what we thought Jesus was going to be like or do. He's not the Messiah. No, he did not fulfill our expectations. We thought he was real. We thought he was the real deal. But he did not fulfill our expectations. He's not doing it like we thought he would, like we thought he should, like we would do it. It's easy for me to look at those people and say, "They're such fools. How could they? Like, Jesus, you know, how could you turn your back on him?" And then God says, "Really? You never experienced that yourself? You never had a time in your life, God says to me, where you didn't, that Jesus didn't fulfill what it is that you thought he would do in the way that you wanted him to do it, to the point where you didn't say, 'What? That's not what I asked for. That's not what I prayed.'" I'm sad to say that I have done that a few times. That I've looked at the way that Jesus fulfills what my prayer was in a way that doesn't line up with the way that I thought he should do it. I must think that I'm really smart. I must think that I am very wise to be able to say, Jesus, I think you went right when you were supposed to go left. And I probably have come to a point in some of those situations where I've been ready to turn my back, to say, I guess I got to do it on my own. You know what? I'll just do it fine. You want to help? I'll handle it. By the way, that never works out good for me. That never works out good for me. You see, Jesus comes in and he does not fulfill the expectations that they had for their Messiah king. And days later, they turn on him. See, they had enough wisdom to recognize who he was. They didn't have enough understanding to know what he was there to do. It's funny that we call this the triumphal entry. Does it say that in your Bible? Because in mine, right up here, it says the triumphal entry. Well, it seems a little triumphant right there at that first part, but what was the triumph over? He didn't come in and crush the Roman government. He didn't even take control of his own people. Where's the triumph? When I look at that, I see triumph, see? I see humility triumphing over pride. I see love and compassion triumph over anger and malice. So I see the character of Jesus triumphing over my character, fleshly character. That's the triumphal entry. But see, Jesus doesn't go off to the Roman government to take over. In fact, and I bet that was a little bit of a surprise. Remember when we talked about the three wise men the wise men that came in to look for Jesus at his birth, and they went right to Herod. They went right to the king, king to king. Jesus comes in as the king of kings. He doesn't go off to see Pilate or even Herod. He goes off to the temple. Look at verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. So here's how it worked. If you were traveling hundreds of miles to get to Jerusalem for this Passover, it was very hard for you to travel with livestock that far. And so what you would do is you would go to the temple and you would buy an animal there that was pre-approved for sacrifice. But the whole thing was a racket. You see, it was the high priest and his family who ran the whole thing. And so what they would do is they would price gouge. That's not a new thing. They would price gouge you to say, okay, you need an animal that's pre-approved for sacrifice. Well, I've got one right over here. What do I need to do today to get you one of these? And they would charge 3 or 4 times what the regular price is. That's what they would do. Not only that, but the money system at the time was Roman coinage. And they had on the coins all the impressions of the emperors and things on there. And so the high priest, they would not accept Roman money in the temple because they felt it was idolatrous. It had the image of somebody else. And so you had to exchange your Roman money for Jewish shekels. And the exchange rate is where they would get you. So you would come with no animal and Roman coins, and you would exchange here in the temple courtyard your coins, and they would gouge you on the exchange rate, and then they would gouge you on the price of the animal that you were there to buy for sacrifice. Even if you brought your own animal, you still had to present it to be approved. Well, they would also look at your animal, and they'd turn it all around and look at it, and they would inevitably find some issue with it, some problem, some spot or blemish that would disqualify it for sacrifice. So you couldn't even use the animal that you had brought and maybe even raised up just for this, because you would get there and they would say, sorry, that spot right there disqualified you. But hey, just so happens, I've got a really nice model right over here. Low mileage. No spots, no blemishes. And they would gouge you on the price. In fact, I was doing a little bit of research. Historically, they did a comparison on the amount of money that the high priest would get from Passover time, just at this time of year, in U.S. dollars now. It was about $3 million every Passover that the high priest and his family would get from this kind of money gouging situation, taking advantage of their own people in the very temple of God, in the courtyard. But you can understand why they were kind of upset when Jesus came in and decided to turn the whole system on its ear. So Jesus comes in, and that's exactly what he does. It says he turned over all the tables. He came in and he turned over the tables and he knocked the pens open and the animals were running, and he basically, it says that he cleansed the temple. And he says that you've made my Father's house a house of thieves. It should be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into something unholy and unrighteous. Now guess what? This was not the first time that he's done this. If you remember right at the beginning of his ministry, he did the same thing. He came in and he made a whip and he drove out the money changers from the temple, and he cleansed the temple courtyard and he drove them all out. How many days do you think it was after he did that before they started to set those tables back up again? I don't know, but here we are, and he's cleansing the temple again. Now, God really got a hold of me on this week, because he reminded me that the Bible says that now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the living temple of the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you that when Jesus first came in to my life, he turned over some tables for sure. He turned over some tables with some stuff that I had going on that he was like, this is not to be anymore. And over they went. And we cleansed, he and I, we cleansed my temple. That's good. But how long do you think it was before I started setting those tables back up again? Well, it varies. It depends on what it was. But there was a time where you're just like, yes, clean temple, all right, Jesus and I, we're going. But then, you know what? You start thinking, oh, but, you know, that thing wasn't so bad. I'm not setting it back up. I'm just going to write the table, and that's it. That's it. I'm not setting anything on it. I'm not going to sell or well, I'm just, you know, these things right here, I'm just going to put these back on, and that's all. That's it. And little by little, you set some of those tables back up again. And you know what they are. You know what they are in your life. You know what the tables are that Jesus knocked over when he first came into your life. And you know which ones they are that you've started to set back up. And don't be surprised when Jesus comes back in to you and says, we need to clean these temples. We need to get these tables out of here again. And it's painful sometimes. And it hurts because sometimes you think, how did that happen? How did I even set that back up? I don't even remember putting that table back up. But it snuck in. Some of them I've definitely reset. Don't be surprised if Jesus comes back into your life and says, I am knocking over some of these tables. But you can avoid it. You can avoid that. Just don't set them back up. Be vigilant. Paul says, examine yourself. Make sure that you're looking at your life and saying, I'm not setting up any of these tables. In fact, I'm getting rid of these tables. In fact, I'm gonna cancel that subscription. I'm gonna burn that thing. I'm gonna not go there anymore. I'm gonna change the route that I take to get to work so that I don't set that table up again in my life. I'm just not gonna be able to hang out with those people anymore. You know what they are. Jesus said, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then it says in 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know what's so cool about that? That's what's supposed to happen there. That is what is supposed to happen in that space. Not selling of animals or cheating people or whatever it is, but the healing now can come to Jesus in the temple and be healed. See, what Jesus did was effective. He cleared out the temple, and it then served the purpose that it was supposed to do. You know, if he comes in and he knocks over the tables, boy, does that could make a mess sometimes, but it's effective. And now it's cleaned out, and what is supposed to happen can begin to happen again. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. See, that surprised me, actually. It didn't say that they were mad because he knocked over the tables, actually. It says that they saw the wonderful things, the amazing things that he was doing. Well, what things? Well, now he was healing people in the temple court. They saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing, and that's when they were like, "Jesus." Why? Did they literally have no heart at all? None? We know that they said later on in another gospel, they said, "You know what? There's no denying that he's doing amazing things. But people are going to start to follow him rather than us. So we need to kill him." Right? They were threatened. Their positions, their livelihoods were threatened. It wasn't that they didn't necessarily see that he was doing amazing things, but they were afraid that they would lose what it is that they had, lose their position, lose the admiration of the people. It says that they would wear long robes with bells on the end when they went through the temple so that people would recognize them when they came and invite them over to stay at their house and to eat with them and give them the first place at the table. So opposite of the character of Jesus, who was unassuming and quiet, and says that when you go to someone's house for dinner, sit in the lowliest spot. Triumph over pride. Awesome. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Speaking of, it says, the children who were crying out, "Hosanna, Son of David." And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Jesus quotes, he says to them, "Yes, I hear what they're saying." Or, "Do you hear what they're saying? And do you even know where they're getting that from? Have you never read?" Now, who is he talking to? The high priest, the scribes, the ones that should know this. He says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Well, that is Psalm 8. Actually, I'm going to turn right over there. Let's read that. It's an amazing psalm. Psalm 8. If you want to read along, great. If you want to just listen, that's good too. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" So I have that section highlighted in my Bible as a reminder of me when I start thinking so much of myself and what a big deal I am. And David reminds me in the Psalms, says, what are we that God is even mindful of us? In verse 5, it says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." In verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." That's amazing praise that the little children are crying out, and Matthew just gives us this little part that Jesus said to them. But Psalm 8 says, "How excellent is your name in all of the earth." That's amazing praise. If anybody is worthy of praise, it is Jesus. And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. You know, we don't have any record that I'm aware of that Jesus ever spent like one night even in Jerusalem. He went there a lot. But he would always leave the city and he would go and he'd stay in Bethany. He had friends in Bethany. You remember? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they lived in Bethany right outside. They probably came into town with him for this as well because they left from Bethany to Bethpage to Jerusalem. So Jesus leaves Jerusalem after going in and entering as the sacrificial lamb, presenting himself as perfect and without spot, going in and cleansing the temple, healing the blind and the lame, preparing for this day that's coming where he'll be crucified. So on Friday, we're going to be looking at the final words of Jesus from the cross, and it's pretty interesting. It's somber. But luckily, Good Friday is followed up with resurrection. Is that amazing? Every time we get to Easter, I'm especially blown away by this idea of, yes, crucifixion, sorrow, but ultimate exuberation and joy and just awesomeness. I love the word awesome. I think we've abused it. Awesome isn't a word that existed before they started referring to God. It was a word that was made to refer to God. Awesome. Full of awe. We use it for everything now. I'm completely guilty. But it is a word that we should use exclusively for God. He is awesome. The resurrection is awesome. If you could join us on Friday, that would be awesome. If you can invite someone to come next Sunday so they can hear the resurrection message, that is awesome. But don't let a rock have to stand in your place when it comes to Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, I just am so, so thankful for you, Lord. Especially this time of year that we are reminded of your sacrifice, perfect for us. Lord, so that we might be offered the gift of eternal salvation. And Lord, if that was the only thing that you did for us, you would be worthy of praise for the rest of my life. But Lord, you're with me day by day at my side. In control of everything, even my craziness. And so I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, for this community. Lord, I pray that this message of Jesus and his salvation would reach them in a way that would shake them. Lord, oh, that we would come to a place where this whole city would be moved, as we just read, in celebration of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we play even a small part of that. I thank you for all that you've done for this church and for me and for my family, Lord. I thank you. Lord, I pray that I would not be overwhelmed. Lord, I pray that I would not try and take control, but that I would grasp onto you with both of my hands, knowing that your eternal reward is above all most important. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to have some folks right up here afterwards to pray. If you want to pray, if there's something that you feel led to pray about, if you need prayer, don't forget you've got that card that you can write your prayer requests on and drop it in the offering box, because as Dan mentioned, we do pray for that, those prayer requests all week. Prayer is powerful. And we believe in that. So don't run away. Stick around. Say hello to somebody that you don't know, maybe. Get a good look at Joshua and those suspenders. Encourage the family. And the next thing I was going to tell you We're actually going to see the Apostle Paul movie tonight at Paragon at 5:20. If anybody wants to come, it would be really fun. It's supposed to be really great. And you can go online and buy your tickets beforehand, which I suggest you do because the theater will fill up fast. 5:20 Paragon if you want to come. And don't forget this little card. He's risen. Amen? All right.